Now, I want you to go to Luke chapter 11 because this is what the Lord put on my heart, that we could be good and skillful and sharpen our sword and learn the skill of prayer. It doesn't come naturally. That's why Jesus teaches us it. This is a basic chapter teaching prayer. And no one can teach prayer, like I was saying. No one's as qualified to teach prayer but as Jesus, because he knows everything God requires. He is God, and he completely knows what humanity is all about, because he is man, God and man. So he knows us. This is a great teaching that Matt gave a few months ago about the high priest who knows us and our weaknesses. Jesus is Lord. He's awesome, right? And he's a great high priest. And he's the one that the Lord vouchsafed to teach us prayer. And he's the most qualified. In fact, there's actually a psalm, I think I read it last week, that's translated wrong, I believe, because it says something like, I am unto prayer, or something like that. But Psalm 109 literally says, I am prayer. I am prayer. Jesus is prayer. What, now, what's that mean? Well, what is a prayer? It's some request you make to God. Who is Jesus? Our only plea to God is Jesus. The only reason you can be accepted by God is Jesus. The only reason you have hope, even of these beautiful songs we sing, they're tinted when we sing them by our own fallenness. The only way that they could even be made acceptable to God is through Jesus Christ. He is our prayer. You know, Keith Green wrote a beautiful song a few years ago, Make My Life a Prayer to You. I want to be what you want me to. I love that song. It's fantastic. But the real ultimate prayer as a person is Jesus himself. And so he teaches us. Now, this is a masterpiece of simplicity with depth. Let's just look at this. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them and unto us, because we're his disciples, when you pray, say, well, let's just say it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And of course, other versions add, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever. So it begins and ends with sanctifying God's name. Now, look, that's simple, right? That's very, very simple. Very, very spare prose. But have you ever thought about how deep that really is? Okay, you just take the invocation. Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay, without faith, you can't come to God. And what that means is you got to know the character of him to whom we draw. Okay, you've got to know the relationship in which we are to him. So it's all there in that little phrase. Our Father. Notice it's our Father. So prayer is meant to be a joint exercise as well as an individual exercise. I mean, everyone should have a secret life. But we as a church have to have a prayer life. That's why those times of public prayer are very precious. If anyone has any kind of burden whatsoever, that's a time to bring it out, because we will agree with you. We have a prayer life together. We are to be used together in prayer. Our Father, I'm part of the body of Christ. Our Father, who is it? The Father. God is a Father. That is a radical, radical thought, right? He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father by adoption of all who believe in Jesus. I am praying to a Father. Now that is loaded. What father, as he says later in this teaching, wouldn't give your children anything they ask? They would not withhold anything. And if a child wanted it, and you wouldn't give them something evil instead of something good. You would not hold anything back. I saw a beautiful meme where a figure of a man just full of holes. I mean, you can see right, sun's right through the figure. And there's one man with one hole standing in front of him with his hand out. And the man full of holes pulls out something to fill that other guy's hole. And it said underneath, father and son relationship. You'd give anything. And that is not that multiplied by a million, let's put it that way. A billion is what God, how he relates to us. He wants to give us whatever we need. I truly, truly believe that. He will not hold back anything. This is one of the most important things to learn. It's a praise. Learn the joy of praying for things and seeing the answer. It's the joy of life. It's fantastic. Our Father which art in heaven. Where is he? He's in heaven. There is a place called heaven. Now I'm going to say something. Man was made to look up. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what really prayer is. We talked last week about the spirit of prayer. What is it but the upward look? We were made to look up. Now, I even think physically now, because of technology, people are looking down. Boom, 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 boom. And I'm not saying that, you know, that in itself is evil, but I just think it's ironic that that same technology is keeping a lot of people from even knowing anything about prayer. It's because prayer is not natural, so there's not a natural payoff. There's great payoffs if you're spiritual. Man was made to look up, just like we did in the worship. We're looking up. Okay. And the devil and the world wants to get us to look down or look within or to be fixated down here. Our Father which art in heaven. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. He's our older brother. I like this verse too. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Brother Jesus. I remember when I went to school, I was so badly behaved. My older brother, about third grade, said, now, if anyone asks you, don't tell him that you're my brother, okay? And he was serious. Jesus is not ashamed. Now, look, this is a simple introduction to this whole thing, but just let it touch you. Jesus purchased a way into heaven for us. Our Father, what? Which art in heaven. There really is a heaven. We're told in the Bible there is a sanctuary up there. There is a throne of grace up there. One of the encouragements to pray in the book of Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There we will obtain mercy. There we will find grace to help in the time of need. What I really want to do by these teachings is make it real to you and let you sharpen yourself and find out for yourself the beauty and glory of asking God in simplicity for whatever you need and letting him take you right into the throne room, okay? Here I am at 8600 C Avenue, but I can open my heart up to God and lift up my voice, and suddenly I'm in the throne room of God. What am I doing there? Well, Jesus bought the way. Jesus purchased the way. Our Father which art in heaven. He opened to us the heavenly holy of holies. He opened to us the throne of grace. He opened to us the place of favor with God. And we're sons. See, the Trinity's in that. Because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. So any born-again believer is a son or daughter of God by the Spirit of adoption. And one of the beautiful, this is another very simple thing, but I think it's so simple some people miss it. The Spirit of adoption comes into your heart, and what's the first thing that happens? You start crying out, Abba, Father. In the heart of every true Christian, no matter how good they're doing or so-called bad they're doing or ups or downs or back or forth or discouraged or whatever. Deep in the heart of every true Christian is a constant cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. And that is one thing that's been consistent in my whole Christian life, is a cry, sometimes of desperation, sometimes of love. But Abba, Father, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of sonship. Now, another thing that hit me is, like, the Lord's Prayer is very similar, even in style and everything, to the Ten Commandments. Let me explain what I mean by that. The Ten Commandments has two tables. The first table and the second table. The first table is the first four, or some people believe five, commandments, which do not talk about your relationship with anybody else except God. It's all about how to relate to God. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make an image of the Lord your God. You should regard the God's name as holy. You should worship God one day a week. All of that is about your walk with God before it even talks about anything to do with people. Second table is all about how to relate to people. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. Right? And the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer is very similar to that. Because when Jesus teaches us to pray, the number one prayer request is this. Pray above all that God's name would be hallowed in this earth. That it would be regarded as holy. Now, most people, no one would ever come up with that. That's the number one need of humanity. Yes, to regard God's name as hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. Pray that people would not take God's name in vain. Serious? Yep. Pray that people, especially preachers, wouldn't make images of God and present them instead of the truth about God. We haven't even gotten into murder, genocide, adultery, rape, fornication, false witness. First is the concerns of God. When you pray, say this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then pray that the kingdom will come. Let thy kingdom come. Now let me explain something. The kingdom is going to come. How many believe that? Whether you pray it or not, the kingdom is going to come. I mean, this is an inevitability. As sure as I'm standing here, the kingdom's coming. Daniel saw it. A stone not made by human hands hit the humanistic idol at the feet and shattered it. Not into shards, but into powder. A wind blew it away. The stone filled the earth. And the kingdom, what is the kingdom of God? It's the rule of God. The rule of God over everything is coming. So if it's going to come anyway, then why does Jesus say, second most important prayer request, pray that the kingdom come. See, what Jesus is teaching us here is that prayer is more than just cause and effect. Prayer is alignment. See, the kingdom is going to come. And when it does come, which is for sure, I want to be found on the side of it. Amen. Someone who longed for it, who pled for it, who prayed for it. Now, that's a very simple phrase too. Let thy kingdom come. Have you ever thought about what has to happen in order for the kingdom to come? 9-1-1, the battles of Armageddon, Antichrist, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I'm glad we don't have to pray for that. All we're praying for, let thy kingdom come. It's like, I'm praying for a baby. I want a baby. My wife wants a baby. So, well, what am I praying for? Water breaking, going right down to the edge, okay? Kind of a messy scene. But that's not what we focus on. We're focusing on the baby. I want the kingdom to come, but man, when you pray, let thy kingdom come. Now, there's a vision in Revelation. I think I talked about it a little bit ago, where he sees a vision in heaven. And the angel scoops up all the prayers of the saints and puts it in a censer. They're like incense and just flings this burning censer to the earth. And basically what he's shown there is that there has never been a prayer that's fallen to the ground. Not one. Every single one of them, the cumulative effect of all prayer is going to come to pass. The kingdom of God is coming to this earth. The whole earth, as it says four times in the Bible in various ways, the earth should be filled with the knowledge of God as the water covers the sea. That is an inevitability, but we're to pray for it. Pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for Jesus to come. Someone says, well, he is going to come. Right, but you pray for it. Why? Because prayer is alignment. You put yourself in sympathy with that. That will do a lot of things in your life by regularly praying for the second coming of Jesus. That will do so many deep, deep things. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for the will of God. Some people are fatalistic, like if it's the will of God, it will happen. It will happen. That's not what's at question. What's at question is where your sympathies will lie when it happens. I want to be on that side. I want to be one of those that says, thank you, God. We waited for this. We longed for this day. Here it is. By the way, it's coming, man. Jesus is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And then we get to our needs. And we don't ignore them. God doesn't ignore your needs. God cares about everything you need. And God is giving us every encouragement in this teaching that if you pray for what you need, God will give it to you. God will answer prayer. It's one of the most encouraging things when we see an answered prayer. And we've seen a lot of them, haven't we? Oh, man, have we ever seen a lot. I'm looking out of the crowd. I'm seeing answers of prayer. Now look, the needs, once again, the Lord's Prayer is like the Ten Commandments. Very, very, very simple, okay? Our needs are more simple than we think. Give us this day our daily bread, okay? Which is not to be spiritualized. You're not to say, oh, that must be spiritual bread because it couldn't possibly be real bread. I don't need to pray for my real bread because I've got a great job. No. It's what you need to sustain yourself physically. You are to pray for. Someone said, well, I got a great job. Yes, but God could take the strength away. God could wipe that thing out right now. Boom, like that. Okay. What this is, this Lord's Prayer is teaching is a consciousness of dependence. I realize that I need God for everything I have. And if God doesn't sustain me, then I will not be. Now, it's hard. This is why there's so much godliness in this country. We have been so blessed and prosperous that people actually forget that they need God. Now, God warned the children of Israel, when you come into the promised land, you're going to come into farms you didn't build and land you didn't clear, and you're going to have crops and you're going to have animals and things like that. And don't forget the Lord your God. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant on the earth. What happens is when people get prosperous enough, there's always that temptation that it's not like forget, like, oh, wow, oh, that's right, I forgot about God. It's more like you forget your dependence. You forget your need. You forget what it was like to not have God in your life. And so the Lord's Prayer actually teaches us. You just pray for everything you need to sustain yourself. And then my second and deeper need, the more important need, is your spiritual life. And here's how you pray for your spiritual life. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. By the way, he gives another part of this. As I forgive those who sin against me. See, look, I can't live and you can't live without forgiveness. You can't. And I sin a lot more than I should, considering the light he's given me. I need that forgiveness. Now, there's a lot of bad teaching out. Like, there's a guy named Joseph Prince who teaches people, because you're righteous, then you should never feel bad about sin. You should never feel guilty. You're never going to be convicted. If the conviction comes, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the devil. This man is a child of Satan himself. It is a normal part of Christianity. I write these things to you, John says, that you sin not. But if anyone sins, we, even he puts himself in there, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. One of the things Jesus teaches us to pray for your own upkeep spiritually. See, it's one thing, I'm going to tell you something, as you know, a lot of you know, it's one thing to get saved, it's another to stay saved. To go on all the way to the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Look, you want to be maintained? Then you got to pray for the forgiveness of sins. You got to go through and think about your life from time to time. And now, he doesn't want us to be morbidly obsessed with our life. But he doesn't want us to be oblivious either. That sin actually, see, there's a deception about sin. The Bible says sin is deceitful. What's the deception about sin? Well, one thing is, okay, it's not a deception to say all sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ. Jesus died for all sins. That's the truth. Okay. But the deception is, yes, but if you just sin flagrantly, it's going to change you. And it can actually corrupt you away from what real faith is. Okay. People think, well, that's not even an issue. I don't even have to think about it ever again because Jesus died for all my sins, past, present, and future. I've actually heard people say that. So I never have to think about sin. Period. Never. Well, that's not true. It's a lie to say that sin doesn't damage your relationship with God. It does. It can be forgiven. But sin is corrupting. It's powerful. And what it's designed to do ultimately is to take you away from God. That's really what the devil wants to do, is alienate you from God. What Jesus purchased with his own blood. We just sang it today. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from each and every sin, is what it literally says. I guess you could say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's another way of saying, I want to stay in the light. See, walking in the light doesn't mean walking in sinless perfection. Otherwise, there would be no mention of the blood will cleanse you from every sin. Walking in the light means to be willing to live in the exposure that God creates. The closer you get to God, the more exposed you are. That's why a lot of people don't want to be too close to God, okay? Because everything comes to the light, okay? But he says if we walk in the light, and then he even tells you how to walk in the light in 1 John, because it's one of my favorite verses. There's a well-worn path to it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess is homologia, to say the same thing as. God says that's a sin. What do you say? You're right. It is. Please forgive me. And God will. It's just that simple. But he also says that that's conditioned on whether or not you're going to give the same mercy to anyone that sins against you. See, that's another thing. I cannot afford to be in unforgiveness. That's a luxury you can't afford, because you won't have forgiveness of sins. To not have forgiveness of sins is to not have a relationship with God. It's to forfeit it. So someone says, yeah, but I hate that person. Well, I hope you enjoy it then, because you paid a very, very steep price holding on to something someone did. But sure, people hurt each other. That's what we do. They will hurt you. You will hurt them. We have got so many flaws. And even in the body of Christ, all God has to work with is sinners. So we've got to be generous. I love this verse from Peter. It's been coming to me. Be fervent in your love one for another, for love covers the multitude of sins. I will overlook. I will. I will not keep score. I can't afford to. I know that I lose if I keep score. And all of this consciousness and awareness, like you're aware that you need God to even exist. Your next breath you owe to God. And God wants us to have that kind of consciousness. Forgive me today, my daily bread. No, it's today. He didn't say, give me 10 years in advance so I won't have to think about it. It's every single day. Each day is a new day. Like manna, they got up every day, gathered their bread. And God provided. Okay. And then I know that I sin, even as a Christian. So I have to pray for forgiveness of sins. And I know also that I'm liable to get offended at someone when they hurt me and hold it against them. So I have to pray to forgive people that hurt me. Now, it's hard sometimes. But look, I heard a guy explain it this way, and I thought it was a very, very simple but good explanation. He said, look, if a person's in unforgiveness, basically they're like a person that has a prison cell in their heart. And there's someone they put in there because they really hurt them. Now, I don't want to discount that people can hurt people because I know what hurt means and betrayal and everything. But he says, you got this person in your heart. And every once in a while, when you think about it, you get out and you put pins in them and torment them and torture them in your mind. And then you put them back in the cell for later, okay? And then you get it out. But basically, you're killing yourself. And this guy, it was years ago, he led a bunch of people in a prayer where basically they said, I open up the prison cell of my heart. I release, and they filled in the blank. And maybe another blank and a third blank and a fourth blank. Dear God, I let them go. Let them go. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is the teaching of Jesus on prayer. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. Now, what are you saying about yourself when you pray that? Given the right circumstances, you could defect. See, it's hubris and overconfidence that has caused this apostasy in the church. People they've been led by false prophets that preach peace when there is no peace. And they are overconfident about it. They do not think that they could defect when the truth is Jesus taught us to pray. You're assuming. Any point along the way, I am in a world of evil, and in given the right circumstances, I know how weak I am. I could defect. That's why I pray the prayer in desperation. Lead me out of temptation. Or there's various ways you could word it. Please don't let me be put to the test. Or please get me out of the test that I keep failing. Get me past it. Bring me away from it. Lead me not into temptation. I've told people this time and again, I'll say it here publicly for everybody. If you fall 1,000 times, you get right back up again. Same thing, just get back up again and beg the Lord for help. Because that's another thing, along with answered prayer. When you actually overcome something that just overcame you 1,000 times, and you finally, because of Jesus Christ and his great power and mercy and help, when you could finally walk away from that thing that you never could walk away from before, you are going to have an assurance of salvation like you never had before. Temptation's actually good for you when you pass it because it increases your insurance of salvation. And failing temptation does the other. It undermines people. I mean, am I even saved? Okay. And then he takes it a step further. See, we only have four requests for us. Every single day I need you, God, to exist. Give me what I need to exist. And forgive me of my sins. That's the second one. Our needs are simple. The third one, equally vital. Give me the power to forgive anybody that I've got in the prison cell of my heart. Open that thing up and let them out because I'm in there with them. And then the fourth one. Lead me not into temptation, or don't let me be put to this test. And along with that, deliver us from the evil one. That's what it literally says. See, I do believe that there's a devil. And I don't want to be like those people that the apostles condemned, like in Jude, where he says, well, they think they're tough and they rebuke the devil and do all this stuff. We're going to give the devil a black eye. And he said, Michael the archangel wouldn't even do that. And he's a holy angel. Instead, he stood underneath God and said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. They were having a fight over Moses' body, you know that? Can you imagine what the devil could do with Moses' body if he incarnated it? He said, Michael wouldn't do it. In other words, Michael understood. I mean, you know, the devil is a fallen angel, but he is what's called a glorious one, a majesty that God conferred upon him a certain rank. Now, until the Lord takes it away, what we got to do, you know, the Bible says, you submit yourself to God and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, here's my contention. The submission to God at that one point, that is your resistance to Satan. You don't have to rebuke him and yell at him and give, you know, like people I first started out with. I mean, we were going to give the devil a black eye, all right? No. You submit to God at that point where the devil's working. That is your resistance. He will flee. Okay. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the Lord's Prayer is beautiful and so complete. Now, let me go to the next one, and then this is the one I want to just close on too. He said unto them, which of you will have a friend and should go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, this is a really important parable. And then he says, he from within shall say, answer and say, trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise. And he'll give him as many as he needs. Now, let's stop and talk about this parable, okay? First of all, when he says, which of you will have a friend? What he's literally saying is, can you conceive of this situation? And the inferred answer is, no, I doubt you can. Of what situation? Can you conceive of a friend coming to you at midnight? Now, I can conceive of that. You can conceive of that. And Jesus knew that anyone can conceive of that. So that's not the inconceivable part. And the friend says, I've got visitors that came to my house at midnight. Well, can you conceive of that? I've had it happen many times. I can conceive of that. That's not inconceivable. And those visitors need bread. Well, that's completely conceivable. And I didn't have any bread. Well, I've been there. That's conceivable too. So what's the inconceivable part? The inconceivable part is the guy saying, no, don't bother me. I'm not going to get out of bed. I've got my kids all around me. See, in the ancient world, the houses were very simple. You slept on the floor in the main room and all the kids around you. Okay. So, and I've been in situations where you can't go through the dark and you might step on a kid or something like that, you know. But now, that's the inconceivable part. And I'll tell you why it is. See, remember that the Bible is a Middle Eastern book and Jesus is a Middle Eastern teacher. It's an Oriental book. And in the Middle East, they have such a high degree of hospitality code, extreme, okay. They believe in hospitality, and they believe it's not just a matter of a person can't be inhospitable or he'll be ashamed. They believe it's a matter of the whole village. Okay, in other words, if a person came at midnight and needed bread, and a man wouldn't give it to him, and then he went to his neighbor to get bread, and they wouldn't, that whole village is shamed. That's a shame. That's pathetic. That is what's inconceivable. And it is inconceivable in this story. That's the part. Are you kidding me? Someone's going to be so lazy, they're not going to get out of bed and get bread for a friend that's in need. What's going to happen to our good name as a village? Want to be known for inhospitality? Perish the thought, right? And what Jesus is saying is, this is a parable that teaches prayer. Luke 11 is about prayer. Now, who's the villager that has the need or has a friend that has a need? Well, that's us. Like just a few minutes ago, people are praying for other people. We're praying for Joe. It's his midnight hour. What's he need? He needs bread. Holy bread, the bread of deliverance, the bread of healing, the bread of comfort from the Lord. Now look, I don't have that, and you don't have that. But we know someone that does have that, right? We know someone that we can turn to. This is the way Jesus wants you to see prayer. We know someone. Now, you pray, and sometimes it doesn't come immediately. But don't think, because that's the unthinkable part of this. Don't even think for a minute that there's any reluctance on the part of God. He's not in bed with his kids all around him not wanting to be disturbed. It may feel like it, but do not imagine that. Not for a minute. Why? Because his good name is involved. And the village, which is the church. Someone come to the church, then they should get something. Something! It's always the midnight hour. If someone comes and they need prayer, they need something, then there's no way that we're reluctant to help them. We will pray. We will do whatever we can. And that's just that. It's the name of God and the name of the church that's at stake. Of course he'll rise and give it to them. That's the part that's unthinkable. Now, I want to tell you a story about one time. This is the first time I ever left the country. I went to Nigeria. How I'd love to go to Nigeria again. Someday, God willing. But anyway, I went to Nigeria, a very wild place. And we're going around, and I'm with this guy from India that I know that lives in Oklahoma named Stephen Rattad. And we were just going from little village to little village, and we were praying for people. And it was very hot, and everything's hot, okay, there. And so I'm in this little village, and this young man, about 15, says, "Oh, American." I go, "Yeah." He goes, "You want a Coke?" I thought, "Boy, that'd be great." "Sure." He disappears for 2 hours. I finally ask, "Whatever happened to that young man?" "Well, he said you wanted a Coke. He's going door to door trying to find out if anyone around has a Coke. He already left our village, went down to the next village." About an hour later, he comes back with his hot Coke and gives it to me. I said, "You didn't have to do that. You asked." Well, I didn't really. I mean, he offered, and I assumed that he offered. Then he must. You see, we're still thinking, I'll go to the fridge, get a Coke, give this. Get Americans, they like Coke. Okay. No, he went from door to 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 door. And it was his pride and joy to present this American visitor with what Americans love the most. Coke! And I thought of this story. It was like the way Jesus is telling it is, it's inconceivable that you have a friend like that. I know you don't. No one you know is like that, where they'll lay in bed and will not rise for the needs of hospitality. Even if it's inconvenient to them, they'll do whatever they have to do because the name of the village is at stake. There's a great book I read about the Gospels called Through a Peasant's Eyes or something like that. This guy was a missionary in the Middle East for 45 years in Lebanon, Syria, Jordan. And he says that's what it's like there, that the hospitality is sacred. And that's why, you know, they would die rather than let someone kill you in their house. Okay, there was an American SEAL that was badly wounded and limped into a village in Afghanistan, and a kindly man took him into his house, and the Taliban were going door to door, and this man took his life in his hands because any guest in my house is sacrosanct. We will move heaven and earth. I will give my life to keep him from being hurt. Okay, that's a literal truth. That happened. And then he was eventually rescued. The Taliban couldn't touch him. So this is the parable about prayer. And what it teaches us is several things before I close. Number one, in the basic teaching on prayer, when Jesus gets past the Lord's Prayer, which is so important, I pray to God that people will remember. The Lord's Prayer is like an index of prayers. Each line takes you somewhere else. But then he gets into the nuts and bolts, and what it is intercessory prayer. We, children of God, one of the reasons we're still here on this earth is to go to God for other people. You are never more like Jesus than when you're praying for people. And you all know someone at the midnight hour, it's like when it gets as dark as it can get, who desperately needs the bread. Now we'll get into more of this later on in the teaching, but the fundamental teaching is that the lesson you're to get out of this parable is what's called shameless importunity. What's that mean? A persistence without any shame that will not be denied. Okay, now let me read to you the moral of the story. Okay, verse 8. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and he will give him as many as he needs. If I have any bread in the house, I will get up and get that bread to my friend, okay, because of the hospitality codes. Now, look, we don't have the bread. Jesus does. But we have Jesus. And we have an audience. We have access to Jesus. Now, I could sit here for the rest of the day and talk about people we prayed for, some for 20 years, who eventually came back to Christ. Okay. People who used to hate us, who became Christians. Now, we're not dealing in the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, but how much is one person worth? I mean, Wednesday night, dear Debbie's nephew came, who we used to pray for him and his mother, like 25 years ago. Hadn't seen him since, but he showed up Wednesday night and gave his life to Jesus. That's the glory to Jesus. But he came at the midnight hour. And we weren't going to turn him away. And look, you are never more like Christ. A family is never more Christian than when they gather around and pray for people that need. Every family knows people that are hurting. We're a family. We get here Sunday morning. I think one of the most important parts of the service is when we stand here and lift up names. It's not a ritual. It's real. We actually have an audience in heaven. We have a door open. Remember, our Father, which art in heaven. We just go in. And we cry out. Set it right. Give us the bread. There's another parable where a lady cries out every day. Set it right. And the judge is not of God. He's like our modern judges. He does not regard God or man. Literally. And this lady will not be denied.
She stands there and cries out every single day that things get set right. Now, maybe we'll talk about that later on in the teaching, but what that means. And eventually, within himself, she has no encouragement from him. He is a godless person. But within himself, he starts saying, man, if I don't give her a vindication, then she's going to drive me crazy. And he does. He sets it right. And Jesus, some of the parables are comparison and some are contrast. God's not like that. God's not like this guy that's in bed that doesn't want to get up. God is more willing for people to be saved than we are. He's got far more in the game. He sent his son. All you're doing is going along and praying to the will of God for people to be saved or for our brothers and sisters to be relieved. We're just taking his side and crying out. Somehow or other, the Lord has ordained. He likes to do things this way. He could do things without us. He could just leave us out of the equation. But the Lord delights to use his people to cry out to him so that they can be part of it. And he answers our prayers. I've read stories of men of God that had, when they died, they found in their pocket prayer lists of 40 people. Check, 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 check. 36 people out of the 40 had been saved. Check with a date, check with a date. They prayed for 20 years. And then the people that knew and they were close to that guy kept track of that list. And even after the person died, the other four eventually got saved. Okay. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God's not willing that you should collapse in poverty or go broke or lose your health. I believe that God is good, but he wants us to cry out to him. He does want us to cry out to him. And what he wants, and I'm going to close by emphasizing this part of it, what he wants is importunity, which means shameless persistence. Now, here's how it goes, okay? Verse 9, I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, that is good enough in itself. That's powerful. That is a promise from Jesus Christ. But if you understood Greek tenses, you'd realize that that doesn't even tell the full story because we don't have verb tenses like they do. What it literally says is, ask and keep on asking. You will receive. Seek and keep on seeking. You will find. Knock and keep on knocking. Eventually the door will be opened. For everyone that asks and keeps on asking receives. Now that's the words of Jesus. Everyone that seeks and keeps on seeking finds. To everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be open. Now look, this is the words of Jesus. You've got to take him at his word. Okay, I'd rather die with an uncompleted prayer list, but I prayed every day for these people. I'd rather die and go to heaven. Find out those people came there. I'll be happy. Believe me, I won't be sad. I'll be delighted. There's a way to give your life to God in secret. And the Father sees in secret. And we are told he will reward us openly. And the way that the Lord rewards people, he doesn't elect them Christian of the Year and put them on the cover of Charisma magazine. The way the Lord rewards people is by answering their prayers. Dear God, we should love that and hunger for it, right? It's answering prayer. It's ask, I ask. See, and look, it's even the words, ask, seek, and knock. There's a different dimension in each word. You know, just in the simplicity of asking God for things. That's an act of humility, that you're making yourself a supplicant. I'm putting myself in a position before him. Lord, you've got the bread. I don't. My friends need it. I got friends that come into my life at the midnight hour. I mean, this is the story of our life for the last 20 years. Just at the weirdest time in someone's life, all of a sudden someone from the past comes back. needing. You know, it's amazing, right? You know what I'm talking about. You're living it too. The thing is, that's an opportunity. You're the one that knows where the bread is, the three loaves. Ask. Seek. Look, I'm always looking for something. I'm looking for the knowledge of God. I'm looking for answers for people. I'm looking even for people.
I've been asking God lately to send men to this church. And their families, of course, and their wives. But the reason I am is because there's a scripture in Ezekiel 36 that says, here's what I want you to ask me for. Ask me for men. So, all right. I ask him for families. I'm seeking his will. Ask, seek, and knock. Each one's a little different. Ask is you're a supplicant. Seek, okay, I want to know your will, Lord, so I can get in line with it. I want to know what you want. Now look, the Lord does not play games. This is a very important point. The Lord is not messing around with anybody. He goes on to say, look, if a son asks for a stone, he's not going to get a scorpion. Okay. If son asks for, my sons don't ask for stones anymore. They ask for other things. But God won't give you a scorpion. Okay. He's not playing games. One of the most precious verses that's been coming to me for the last couple of months is, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He will give it. Liberally. And he won't even reproach you. He just gives. You know, you ask someone a question and they go, well, I already told you. And that always is a little sting, you know, that hurts, you know. I already, don't you know, or whatever. God won't do that. If you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. Every time. Seek. Keep on seeking. And Jesus gives the encouragement. Everyone that seeks and keeps on seeking, they will find. See, why doesn't he give it instantly? Look, the process draws things out of us. You know what I'm saying? Like the woman that had a daughter that was possessed in the gospel. It's a great story. She has no claim on Jesus because she's not even Jewish, and he was sent to the Jews. And she's following the disciples and just crying out, my daughter is possessed of a demon. Please, help. And the disciples are irritated with her. She hadn't even got to Jesus. The disciples, they're not asking for three loaves of bread. They're saying, Jesus, would you get rid of her for us? I mean, can you imagine that? You go to a church and they say, get out of here. All right. And then she does get Jesus' attention, so she thinks it's going to get better. But he only says, look, I came to minister to the Jews, not the Gentiles. So, in fact, he said, not the dogs. How would you like to go to Jesus himself and have him call you a dog? But the woman will not be deterred. She is asking and keeps on asking, seeking and keep on seeking. She's knocking and keeps on knocking. And so Jesus said to her, even the dogs, I didn't come to minister to the dogs, but to the children. And she says, yeah, but can't the dogs get the crumbs from the table? And that's when Jesus, I have no doubt, he smiled and said, wow, that's faith. Go home, your daughter's free. Now look, what is one of the deep meanings of that story? It's that something had to be drawn out of her before she could receive. And real faith is based on a sense of real deep need. You're not going to get something you don't need or you don't think you need, right? There's a beautiful passage in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6, for those who come to God must believe. Isn't that what we're talking about, coming to God? That he's the rewarder of those who seek him. And I think it was a Bible I used to have called the Amplified Bible. And in that verse,
it says something like, seek, crave, require, demand. God loved it. Not demand in arrogance. It's like, no, I won't be turned away. My daughter's possessed. She wouldn't be dissuaded. Real faith is based on a sense of need. You know, I don't know why people don't pray. Because they don't know they need. They don't know they need their daily bread. They don't even know sometimes they need forgiveness. Current forgiveness. But man, when God, if he wants to bless you, he'll give you that sense of need. When your family's falling apart and when people are going crazy. Dear Lord. And you can at least bring it to church where sympathetic people will cry out with you, right? Ask, seek, knock. See, knocking, see, each one's a little different, and I'll close with knocking. Knocking is at a door. You want a door open. See, there's people I know that I'd love to see come through the door of salvation. Now, they're not knocking, but I am, and you are. They don't know they need yet. They can't see. They can't hear. He gets into this in later on in the teaching. He's not done here. This is a great chapter. Father, in the name of Jesus, make us so sharp on this subject. Let us be so useful to you. Give us the big picture, the deep picture. Take these simple words and breathe your breath of life and fill us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and let us be effective prayer people. We don't want fame. We don't want glory. We don't want worldly concepts of success. We live before an audience of one. What we want is the Father to see in secret and reward us openly. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, God bless you all.